Let's see if we can finish the church this morning. Not everything there is to say about it, but maybe finish off what I wanted to nail down. I'm going to talk myself into a lot of corners. There is no doubt about it, because what I have to say, I don't think I have the words to express. It has to do a lot with, like, saying big things. And I'm sure people who have been to... it's been a long time since I've been to college. And I'm sure it takes, you know, like, big words and fancy words. So, yes, you know, when you listen to the radio sometimes, you hear guys talking, and it's like, ooh, smooth. You know, it was like, I listened to a guy one time, I was in a meeting, and it was like, man, that guy can talk. Me, sometimes I'm in a classroom talking with sophomores, and it's like, man, how did I talk myself into that corner, you know? And I'm sure my sophomores, when I get done, are going like, what'd he say? You know, I do that a lot. Well, what they really don't know is that I talked myself into a corner, and it was like, I don't know where I'm going to go from here. So I just kind of talk my way around, and if you see it on paper, it does not make sense. I know that. They don't know that. But I just kind of meander around with words until, you know, I can finally put together some sentences and words to where I'm making sense again, you know? So you may hear some of that this morning. So if I have problems with words and I have talked myself into a corner, you that are better, go ahead and talk me out, okay? In your minds or whatever. Or if I can't find the words, you go ahead and plug in something better. But I'm going to talk about big things, because we're going to be talking about God's touch, the Father's touch on the church. And He has done big things and wonderful things and magnanimous things. Woo, there's one right there for the church. All right, and we're going to talk about some of those things. All right, Matthew chapter 18. Let's start in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And let's pray. Dear Father, I ask that You would bless this meeting this morning. I ask that You would watch over me and my heart and the things that I say. Help me to edify the church. Help me to say those things that need to be said. Help me to say those things that would bring honor and glory to Your name. Lord, if there be anything like spiritual pride, if there be anything that would lift me up or in my own heart that would cast a shadow in between the things that need to be done, I just pray that You would prevent it. Help me. I ask for grace and mercy this morning to help me get the job done. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I believe that prophetically, even though we're in the Old Testament in Matthew chapter 18, that Jesus is talking about the church there. And I know that oftentimes when we get to talking about passages like this at this particular point in time, there are those who say, no, Jesus is not talking about the church, because really the church doesn't start until we get over there to about Acts chapter 2, that the day of Pentecost, and it's like, yeah, yada, blah, blah, whatever, you know. But listen, you'd have to take a crowbar in order to get this particular verse, you know, out of a prophetic reference to the church. We're going to look at some verses this morning, if we get to it, I hope so, that are prophetic references to the church. Listen, there are a whole lot of verses that deal with the church, and you can find those things in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at why, we're going to look at some of the reasons why you can find those things in the Old Testament. One of them happens to be right here in Matthew 18. Jesus loved the church. And because He loved the church, I think He loved talking about the things that He loved, just like you and I do. Doesn't really matter where I am or what I'm doing, somehow I just manage to talk about the things that I love to talk about. Don't you? It's like my kids, you know, doesn't matter where I am, just suddenly it just kind of, parents are like that, you just kind of wind up talking about your kids. Ain't that so? Yeah, well, I think Jesus loves the church. And all of a sudden, here in Matthew chapter 18, He just winds up talking about the things that He loves, which happens to be the church. And it's like, well, Christ, You can't talk about that right here, because this is Matthew chapter 18. It's not Acts chapter 2 yet. You know, hello. And I said, I really don't think He cares. I think He loves the church. He wants to talk about the church. And so He talks about it right here. All right, let's go. All right, look over, if you will, in Deuteronomy in chapter 12. For two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And He's talking about the church right there. Because that's where Jesus is. Jesus is in the midst of the church when it's gathered together in His name. We've been looking at that for, I think this is sermon number 7. At least that's what I got on the top of my notes. Man, that's a lot of sermons. But I've been building up to this, because we're going to talk about bigness. It took me a while to get to that. All right, but anyway, I'm in Exodus. That's the wrong place. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 12. I see that promise there in Matthew 18 as a fulfillment. When Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst," I don't see that as something that just popped into his head at the spur of the moment. I see that as something that you can find stated over and over again by a loving God made to His people over and over again throughout the Scriptures. You don't have to go to Deuteronomy to find it, but I'm going to show you a place you can find that, because God is a God who loves His people, says these kinds of things to the people that He loves. And let me give you a place right here where you can find something very similar to it. Let's start reading in verse 5. "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put His name," and of course He's talking to the two children of Israel here, "out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither shall ye bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstling of your herds and of your flocks. And there shall ye eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice at all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your household, when the Lord your God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do all the things that ye do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." No, not that. "For ye are not come as yet unto the rest and into the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." See, right, they haven't really come into the promised land yet, but they're just about to get that done. "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there, and thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord." And when I take a look at this, I find a very strong parallel between Matthew 18:20 and what's going on right here, the promises that God is making to the children of Israel, the people that He loves, and the people that He's making promises to right here. And I'm not going to talk about all the different things, but I'm going to talk about three of them that came to my mind as I read through this particular passage right here. And the first one is that God makes a promise of rest. The second one is that God makes a promise of inheritance. And the third one is God makes a promise for His name, a place for His name to dwell. Those three things. And look over, if you will, in Hebrews in chapter 4. Because when God talks to the people that He loves, one of the things that you can find all the way back in Genesis, all the way down to the people, to the church, to us that believe, He is dealing with a people, and He deals with us in terms of a faithful Creator, in terms of our needs. And in Hebrews in chapter 3, look what He says to us. Hebrews chapter 4. I know, I make that mistake all the time. That's why I always wind up looking through chapter 3 going, "Where is that? It ain't in there." All right. Hebrews chapter 4, but in verse 3. He says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus," and He's talking about Joshua there, "for if Jesus had given them rest, then He would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from His own works, as God did from His." One of the things that God has promised to His people is a rest.
And God has promised that rest to His people all the way down. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the seventh day. You can go all the way back to the children of Israel back there in Deuteronomy where we read it. You can go all the way back right here. Well, you can go all the way back to when he was talking to David, where he was promised it again and saying, listen, I know that I was speaking to the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan, but that wasn't it either, because I spoke about it again after they crossed the Jordan and mentioned it again. So that wasn't it. That wasn't the fulfillment. There was another rest still coming. And here it is. Here is the fulfillment. The fulfillment of rest is found in Christ. The fulfillment of rest is made to who? Us who believe. The fulfillment of rest is found in Christ. The fulfillment of rest is found to who? The church. You know what people have really found rest? The church. When we look for people who have really found rest in God, rest, it is those who have found rest in Christ. That is one of the promises that God has made from the beginning of the foundation of the earth, and it is fulfilled in the church. Those who are gathered under the name of Jesus have found rest in God because they have found it in ceasing from their own labors when they came by faith and got grace for salvation in Christ, because they have ceased from their own labors. Let me tell you what else we have found in Christ. We have found an inheritance incorruptible. Even though he speaks about it from the beginning all the way to the end of this Bible, you'll find it, saints have obtained it, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. Look over there in 1 Peter. Now these should be things that are familiar to you. You have heard this preached, I would think, often. Just probably refreshing your memory now on some things that you have heard preached sometimes before. In 1 Peter and chapter, I'm thinking chapter 1. If I said 3, that was an error. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Another thing that God promises to the church in Christ is an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. Listen, you can sit there and complain about being booted out of Gaza Strip. You want to have the Gaza Strip? Go ahead. Take the Gaza Strip. I don't want the Gaza Strip. Although I can empathize with losing your home. I can empathize with losing your homestead. I can empathize with your house burning down. I can empathize with being booted out of your house. I can empathize with that. But listen, when it comes down to comparing that with an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and reserved in heaven, I'll take the latter rather than the former. Do you know what I'm talking about? And that is the one that we have in Christ, and that is the one that God has given to the church. Which one do you want? Are you happy with that? That's what we have in Christ, because God has gathered us together unto Him in Jesus' name. Do you have something to rejoice about this morning? Over there in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we read about it. He says, when you are gathered unto that, rejoice. All right. There's something else that we have. Look at Ephesians in chapter 3. Again, something else that should be familiar to you. Something that should cause you to rejoice because you're in the church this morning. Because at least two or three of you, when you get together, consider how to talk about this. When you've gathered together in Jesus' name, on the ground of salvation, by the authority of God's Word, you can lay hold of this promise. Ephesians in chapter 3. Talking about the name of Jesus. Where in the world does that name? He said he wanted a place for his name to dwell. All right? Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 14 says here in the Word of God, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the name. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth the knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God." In the church, we have not got a land. We have not got a land that you can plant a flag on or build a tent on or anything like that, where God is going to go ahead and build a tabernacle or build a temple or something like that, that we have to worry about setting up an army or a bunch of tanks or something like that. But God has set up a place where His name is going to be found, and that name that He is going to cause to dwell someplace is in the hearts of His people. And He is going to dwell there by faith. That's what the Bible says. So when we look and we begin to compare what God has done for the church, we find that He has done something wonderful for the church that is beyond comparison than anything He has promised to any other group of people on the face of this planet. We have something that is beyond comparison, beyond anything that any other people could desire to have. We have got the best. We have got the best there could be. There is nothing anybody else has that we want. We have hit the jackpot. Isn't that so? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're in. But, as I was thinking on these things, I thought, you know what? Oftentimes, when we talk about these things, we sell ourselves short, because there is more. That is, these things that I'm talking about right now fall short of what God has done to the church and for the church. I mean, God is big. Big. I mean, really big. How about that? I mean, big. And when the Father touches the church, wonderful things happen. And as I begin to meditate on these things, the kind of promises that God has done for these two or three people who gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I began to wonder, what in the world happens to these people who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus? I mean, what He's done so far is really nice. Wouldn't trade it for anything. But is that all there is? Oh, no. No, no. There's more. There's a whole lot more. In fact, I've been talking for 6 weeks about a whole lot of stuff. And there's even more than that. In fact, let me tell you about some of these more things. I don't know if you've ever considered. For example, look at Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 4. I don't know if you've ever considered this. I don't know if I can express this clearly. But did you know the church exists outside of time? We are not bound by time. I wear a watch. I feel the burden of time. School starts tomorrow. I am not ready. I feel the burden of time. My forehead is growing every day. I feel the burden of time. I look more like salt and less like pepper every year. I feel the burden of time. My children are growing taller. I'm growing shorter. I feel the burden of time. Huh? Late last night, it's like 1:30. I'm still looking at my introduction. I'm going, Lord, you know, I could use some help here. You know, 10 o'clock in the morning is going to come early. You know, I feel the burden of time. But when we talk about the church exists outside of time. When I think about the church, when I used to think about the church, that's not the way I used to think about it. I thought about it as something that was finite. It started in Acts chapter 2, and it stopped at the rapture. And that's the time period for the church. But that is not the way God thinks about the church. When God thinks about the church doesn't exist that way. The church has always been here and will always be here and has always been here in God's mind. That's how big the church is to God. I don't care how big it is to you in your mind or how big it is to me in my mind. It has always been in God's mind. And then your place in it. Look at Ephesians in chapter 1 and look at verse 4. Eternity past! You've been there. You are there. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. How could I, Stephen Delros, be chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? I have a birth date, November 3rd, 1953. I have a spiritual birth date. But I was already chosen in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. This world was created about 7,000 years ago. And before that, I was already in the mind of God. Already chosen in Christ. Already known of God. He already knew me. He already chose me. And I was already there. God dwells in eternity. He is not bound by time. Time is a created thing. It was created for us. It was recreated for our convenience. It is for us to use. It binds us here and now because we are a created thing. It is not for God. It's for us. And in Him, and in His mind, in eternity past, we were there. Tell you something else. Look what it says over in Ephesians, in chapter 2. Not only eternity past is the church there, but look about eternity future. We're there too. He says, in verse 6, speaking of us after we have been saved by grace, He says, then has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There is no end of the church. We do not stop at the rapture. We do not get to a point in time and it's like, okay, it's over now, we can all go home. There is no end to this party. What's that old song? I forget now, it's been so long. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't know what it is. The party's over, or turn out the lights, or whatever. Nah, that ain't it. Well, it doesn't matter. Because the lights of this party are never going out.
Amen.
Huh? In eternity future, in the ages to come, when God's glory needs to be manifest, and His mercy and His kindness needs to be proclaimed, and needs to be manifest in the church, we are going to be there to get it done. Eternity future, we're going to be there. And if you think that's not enough, look at Ephesians in chapter 3. Not only were we in the mind of God in eternity past, not only are we going to be in eternity future, but here's an interesting verse. I saw it the other day. I'm going like, whoa. He says in verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Throughout how many ages? Now, what ages are you willing to exclude from that verse. Genesis 1. Genesis 2. Genesis 3. By the church. Genesis 4. Genesis 17. What ages are you willing to exclude because it says by the church? Well, certainly can't mean all ages, because it says by the church. You know what I think it means? Well, got to thinking about that. And I think it means all ages. And I think it means all of them. And I don't care if it means, if it says by the church. And just like you can find Christ on every page, I think if you go back and look, you can find the church back in Genesis. And you can find the church in Exodus. And you can find the church in Deuteronomy. And you can find the church in Numbers and Leviticus. Oh my, can you really? Can you? Well, let's see. Just a verse. Look over, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a quick text, then we'll move on. I got more verses if you want them, but I think I got one that'll hit the nail on the head for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go back to the law of Moses. There's an age. Let's go back to verse 7. Well, let's get some context. Verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? That's the Mosaic law. Now, who was the Mosaic law given to? And for whom was it written? For whom was it written? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it, and look at this word, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. You want to know how to run the church? You can find the principle in the Mosaic law. Isn't that interesting? All ages, by the church, in all ages, by the church, you can find God glorified in Christ Jesus from the beginning of this book all the way to the end. You don't have to wait till you get to Acts to start seeing God glorified by the church. You know, it's not just that the church exists outside of time either. God is big. God loves the church.
And it's not just in time, but the church has an eternal purpose. Do you know that? The purpose of the church is eternal. The Bible says so. Look over to Ephesians chapter 3 again. I'm going to break the purpose of the church into two parts. One is more familiar to us. It's kind of like a global scale. Global. Take all the earth. All 6 billion people. Now you would think, that's big. That's big. I mean, that just in itself, we would go, whoa, that's big. But our purpose is bigger than that. But we'll start with global. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, Lord, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. By Jesus Christ. So here we have a mystery that was hid. It's true, it was hid. But nonetheless, it was true. But nonetheless, it was real. And nonetheless, it was there in the mind of God and in the plan of God and in the predetermined purpose of God. From the beginning, it was there. Not revealed, but there. And God had in the works His men, His word, His promises, and things happening until here we see it exposed for all the world to see. And now on a global scale, all men can see what it is. The whole world can see at last what the mystery is. Christ in us, the hope of glory, Jew and Gentile in one body. But that's not all. It's more. Remember, God is big. God is really big. It's more than that. Look at verse 9 again. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of His mystery. We are so egocentric. We think we are the center of everything. But we are not necessarily the center of everything. God is not satisfied that all men everywhere see. God wants more than all men everywhere to see. God is not satisfied that the church shine as a beacon for all men everywhere to see. God is not satisfied that the church shine as a light for all men everywhere, every tribe, every tongue. See what is the fellowship of the mystery. God is not satisfied with that. God wants more. God wants more than that. You say, how can God want more than that? All men, everywhere, every nation, every tribe, every tongue on the face of the planet is not enough? What else could He want? Oh, sorry. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent
that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is not satisfied to just everyone on earth know. He wants everyone in heaven to know. He wants all those principalities and powers and all those spiritual things out there, whatever they are, and whoever they are, and whatever they are, and wherever they are. If I open my mouth and try to describe them to you, I'd be exposing my ignorance. I don't know what they are. I don't know who they are. I don't even know why they're important. They're not important to me. Not really. I've never seen them. But they're important to God. God says, all you guys down there, you 6 billion guys, you're important. I'm going to send my Son, Christ Jesus, to the cross of Calvary to die for you. You're important. And then I'm going to send evangelists to preach. You're important that you might know what the fellowship of the mystery is. But then by the church, I'm going to go ahead and shine forth my glory that not only you would know, but that all the spiritual principalities and powers in the universe would know. I want the universe to know. You see how big the church is? You see how big the church is in the plan of God? Sometimes we see ourselves as little. You know, so we build gyms. And so churches build, I don't know, soup kitchens. And they have rummage sales. And they have cakewalks. Hello. Why? 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 Because they are hostile to the plan of God. They don't have a clue to what God's doing. They have no idea what their place is in the plan of God. They don't see the bigness of God's plan. All they see is their own littleness. You know, I think about things that are big. It's like the world is big. And I wondered, Steve, why talk about big things? Is it practical to talk about big things? You know, Brother Danny, he's a fisherman. And he goes to big places. Like the ocean. The ocean's big. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I don't like the ocean because it's big. And I get out on the water and it's like, this is too big. And I saw Jaws. I don't want to get down in the water because there's big fish down there. You know? And we don't get along, I'll bet. And I'll bet admittedly, a lot of years ago, there was guys who like sat on the beach and went, eh, the earth is flat. And then they looked and went, but it don't look flat. 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 You know? Flat. It don't look flat. And I bet they had some trouble in their minds. Going, the seamen, the guys on the big ships going, flat. Flat board. Flat horizon. I don't get it. You know, problems. But they couldn't figure it out. Because once you go, the horizon is not flat. How come the water doesn't run off? You know, problems. I can understand their problem. How do you explain why the water's not running off if it's not flat? I don't know. Can't figure it out. I don't know. But eventually we did. And when we figured off it was round, we could do stuff. I mean, we could do really cool stuff, like sail around the world. When we finally got the big picture, we could do really cool things. And when we figured out space was, like, big, we could do really cool stuff. Knowing the big picture is important. Look over at 1 Peter. 2 Peter, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing the big picture about the church ought to have an impact on you. Knowing what God is doing in the big scheme of things is important to you as a member of the church. You as an individual. Because even though we as a church are big, it has an implication to you as an individual. It's not just that you are lost in the scheme of things. That's not how God treats us. Because remember, how did we start this whole sermon today? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Now we're 15,000 are gathered, or 10,000 are gathered, or even 250 are gathered. Two or three is enough. Two or three is enough to manifest the glory of God to the universe. That's difficult for us to grab a hold of. It's hard for us to apprehend that. We don't want to believe that. What we want to believe is, in order to move and shake the foundations of heaven, it is going to take hand in hand from New York to California. And the wicked believe that way and let them. But for us to shake the heavens, it only takes two or three. God says so. Whatsoever is bound in heaven shall be bound in heaven, He says. Same passage. Same passage. You want to shake heaven? Shake it! Matthew 18. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He says, in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all that is temporal, all that is not spiritual, all that is not important to God. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All that will pass away. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of person ought you to be? Just a question. Simple. It's a simple question. Got an answer? I think everybody in here, as far as I know, saved. Been saved for a while, I think. I don't think I have to tell you a thing, do I? All right. Now that you know you can shake the heavens, now that you know that you can bind and loose, now that you know that with boldness, now that you know why you can come before God and enter in to that throne of grace and move God, now that you know, what manner of person ought you to be? If I tell you, I don't think it'd make a difference. But if you'll go before God
And answer that question in sincerity yourself before God. Commit to do something about it before the Lord. Maybe we'll see heaven shake and the foundations of the earth move. Some changes made like we ain't never seen before. You think? That's all I got this morning. Thank you.